The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
Good morning, Mars Hill Albuquerque. Good to see you. We're going old school this morning. Someone actually live in person will be presenting truths from the Scripture. So glad you're with us. As Matt encouraged you, would you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9? If you don't have a Bible, and if you don't, that's quite all right. If you want to make your way to the Connect desk, out in the lobby, we've got a Bible for you that you can take home and keep. So Luke chapter 9, here's what we're going to see this morning. Just like any great film, just like any good novel, the great stories have elements of foreshadowing in them. And this morning we're going to see Jesus sending out his disciples on mission. And we're going to get a picture of what it means to be on mission. We talk about that all the time here at Mars Hill. We talk about being on mission with Jesus. So this morning, through the lens, through the framework, through the window of this passage in Luke 9, I want you to have a better understanding and a deeper commitment to what it means, to the concept of what it means to be on mission with Jesus. So let me pray, and we'll jump into the Bible together. Father, you are a good Father to us. You love us with all the love, all the affection, all the grace and goodness that you have towards your Son, Jesus. Thank you for loving us that way. Jesus, thank you that you humbled yourself, that you, being eternally God, humbled yourself, took on human form. You became human as well. You lived the perfect life we couldn't live. You died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. You died in our place, the death we deserve to die. You are now risen and at the right hand of the Father. And this morning, we want to know more about you. We want to meet you at a deeper level. We want to understand your agenda for our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you illuminate God's word. You bring it to a razor sharp point, and you do surgery on our souls. And we invite you to do that this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray especially for those here this morning who don't know Jesus, that you would, through our time together, breathe new life into dead hearts, that people would meet Jesus and forever be changed. All this we ask in Jesus' good name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, we're going to jump in at verse 1. Makes sense, right? Luke 9, verse 1. We're going to look at the first two verses together, and we're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking this text because there's some deep stuff for us here. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he being Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. We could spend the rest of the day on these two verses. We won't do that for sake of time, but let me give you some backdrop so you'll understand what's happening here. Jesus has called his disciples. There were 12 disciples, many, many disciples, but when he talks about, and Scripture refers to the apostles, the disciples, typically it's that narrower group of 12. He's called them to walk alongside him. They've observed him now for a while teaching and proclaiming the Bible. They've seen him heal people that were sick. They've watched him cast out demons. And now he sends them out to do the same. The word apostle means sent one. And so what Jesus does is he sends his guys out on mission. Now, here's what's interesting. He specifically sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's the good news at this point in time, that the kingdom is coming. People are awaiting the kingdom, and the kingdom is coming in as much as Jesus the King is present. So these guys are going back into territory where Jesus is already covered, and they're telling people that the kingdom of God is at hand. And they're healing, and they're casting out demons, and they're proclaiming Jesus. Now, Jesus sends us out on a mission as well. The message is just a little bit tweaked because something really significant is happening and will happen between the time that we're sent out on mission and this event. Namely, Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to pay for our sins by dying the death that we deserve to die, and he's going to ascend, and he's going to send us on another mission. So let me show you that from Luke 24. Look over 15 chapters, if you will. Luke 24, here's the mission that we're on. Here's the mission that Jesus left with us to complete. We are, in fact, think this through this morning. We're, in fact, continuing the work of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Here's the mission that we're on. This is Luke 24, Verse 44, this is after Jesus has gone to the cross. He was buried for a few days, and now he's risen, and he's giving his disciples further instruction after his resurrection. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament, that was the Bible they had up until that point, the whole Old Testament's about me. And he helped them understand. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a part of that Bible study? He helped them understand how the whole Bible is about him. So he explained that to them. They began to understand everything's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Then he gives them this charge. And he said to them, verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Here's the mission piece. Ready? That's the gospel in 46. Here comes our mission in 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's the mission of Jesus. The work is done. The work is finished. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died the death we all deserve to die, and now he's risen, and what's available to us through the finished work of Jesus is the biggest issue that anyone in this room will ever face, and that is your sin and the sin that you're born with, your guilt by birth and your guilt by choice because we do sinful things. That sin which separates us from God has been remedied through Jesus, and if we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, that's repentance. Guess what? We can be forgiven. And Jesus says to his guys, take this to all nations. That word literally means all ethnic groups. Isn't that cool? We have a global mission to go out and to proclaim Jesus and what he's done and what's available through him, that we might have a bridge of this chasm that exists between us and God through Jesus. And we're to tell that to every tongue and every tribe and in every nation. That's the mission. That's what we're about at Mars Hill. That's what every church who claims allegiance to Jesus and believes his word is authoritative is about. I want you to understand that. That's what's coming. So let's go back to chapter 9 and let's begin to dissect the anatomy of mission. So back to 9, verse 1. First phrase I want you to see is this. He called the 12 together. I want you to see the unity of mission. Here's what happens in the Gospel of Luke. Three different times, and we're going to see it again one time in Acts. When Jesus sends his people out on mission, what he always does is a prerequisite to mission, he gathers people together. That's what's unique about the mission of Jesus, is it unifies the church. It unifies his movement. His movement is about the activity of mission. Here's what the Bible teaches us. When we come to know Jesus, we have a radically altered identity. We now live, as the New Testament talks about, in Christ. All of our life is now lived out in identity with Jesus. We become one with him. And if our identity is shaped by Jesus, then our agenda has to be determined by his agenda. So the activity that flows out of our identity is mission. And so what happens is Jesus gathers his people together, and as they come together, he says, this is what I want you to be about. I want you to go to the nations. I want you to go everywhere and tell everyone the good news. We can be reconciled with God. That's what unifies this campus. That's what unifies this campus with other campuses of Mars Hill Church. That's what brings us together in linking arms with the churches of the Acts 29 network. That's what helps us understand how we have partners and partners in ministry and in mission here in the city is the mission of Jesus. Many of you are new to Mars Hill Albuquerque, and we are so glad you're here. It's been a year now. Do you realize that? It's been a year since we legally became Mars Hill Church. We were sitting on a hill as of June 30th last summer, and July 1, we legally became Mars Hill. We launched our first public gathering as Mars Hill Church in September. So, you know, 9 months, 10 months into this new project, and things are going well. Let me tell you what's happened. We had about 275 people that were coming on a weekly basis as City on a Hill leading up to the Mars Hill transition. One of the disappointing things, quite frankly, that's happened is a lot of people have said, yeah, I'm not going to stick with this change and we're going to leave. So I estimate we probably lost 50 to 60% of those 275. But as of the last few months, we're seeing in excess of 500 people come on a regular basis. So there's been significant growth. What that means is many of you are new here, and we are so glad you're here. We're really happy that you're with us, and together we're on mission with Jesus. Here's how this decision was made, though. And I want to walk you through this so that you'll understand what it is that unifies, that brings our ministries and our leaders and our people and our programming together. I want you to understand that it's all about mission. In the fall of 2008, I was invited to leave my role here as lead pastor of City on a Hill, Albuquerque, and join the staff of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. And at the time, we had some other elders, and I said to them, guys, I'm not going to make this decision unilaterally. This really isn't my decision to make. Church is really a community, so we don't just make free agent decisions. You know, we're not going to do the LeBron James thing and just go wherever we want to go. We're gonna involve this. I shouldn't have said that. We're gonna involve this. We're gonna do this together as a team. So we began to pray together, and we all came to the same conclusion that Jesus wanted me to be here. This is my hometown. And you're my people. I love this city, and I think there's work to be done. And so we said to our good friends, specifically lead pastor Jamie Munson, Dave's not coming, but thanks. In the midst of those conversations, one concept was, if Dave were to leave and go to Seattle, why don't we make Albuquerque the first out-of-state campus of Mars Hill Church? And our guys at the time that were contemplating that decision said, yeah, that sounds cool. We would do that if that's what happened. So I stayed 3 months later. One of Jamie Munson's great traits is he's very persistent, and he's a great guy to follow. Jamie came back to us and said, hey, why don't you guys, even as Dave stays, why don't you guys think about becoming Mars Hill? And I think our first response was probably quite honestly, thanks, but no thanks. But what we did in that process is we said, here's what we're going to do. There were seven elders at the time. We're going to pray through this. We're gonna really think through this decision. We're gonna take months. So we just began to pray. We didn't even talk about the decision for a while. We began to pray. Here's what's really cool. As we began to evaluate this decision, we said, there's something bigger here than this decision that we have to make. We really have to come to terms with what our value, our vision and values are at City on a Hill, Albuquerque. And as we did that, the word transformation kept coming to the top of the list. We want to be a transformed people. We want to see our city transformed. We love this city. It's a beautiful city, but it is a jacked up, broken, messed up city filled with people just the same. Many of us in this room this morning, right? And so we want to see transformation. And we began to talk about being a church that made disciples and planted churches. That is the mission of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples. Then as the New Testament unfolds, the vehicle by which disciples are made are planting and starting new churches. So our guys in unity, all seven of us said, that's what we want to do. Now let's talk about Mars Hill. Does Mars Hill help us make disciples and plant churches? If we become Mars Hill, will we be more effective on mission with Jesus than staying as we are? And throughout some amazing individual experiences, many of them you might put in the realm of mystical, certainly Holy Spirit filled, we came to the unanimous decision of, yeah, let's become Mars Hill Church. That's what unites us, is the mission of Jesus. We want to be about making disciples and planting churches. Now, it's too early in the process to say, yeah, that was a brilliant decision, but so far, so good. People are meeting Jesus. Lives are being transformed like I've never seen before. We're gathering together people who want to start new churches, and we're setting our sights on the city of Albuquerque. That's what unites us. The hardest thing we have to do as leaders is take some of the great ideas you guys have about ministry. You come to us, but here's going to be the ultimate deciding factor as we contemplate ministry opportunities. Will this further the mission of Jesus? What is the mission of Jesus? It's about making disciples and planting churches. If it fits in that paradigm, let's do it. If it doesn't, maybe a great idea, but we're not going to pull the trigger on it. That's who we are at Mars Hill. There's a unifying factor of the mission of Jesus that drives everything we do. We want you to be involved in that process. Was at an Acts 29 retreat just less than a month ago and gathered together with about 200 other pastors. There's almost 350 churches now in the Acts 29 network. We want to see 1,000 in the next 10 years, and we're closing in on that quicker than we thought. And these churches are wildly different in expression. I get to speak at some of them. So this fall, I'll go to Redeemer in Lubbock, Texas. Lubbock, Texas is the antithesis of Albuquerque, New Mexico. Isn't that weird? I mean, here we are just, you know, a 5-hour drive away, but the cultures are radically different. People are very different. So churches look really different, but here's the good news. Redeemer's about the mission of Jesus. So when I go there, it feels like home because even though people speak a foreign language, Texan, and even though they do things really different than we do here in New Mexico, they love Jesus and they're on mission with Jesus, and that's what unites us and brings us together. We're building that kind of unity here in Albuquerque right now. I hope you're excited about that. We love the church in Albuquerque. And I don't just mean this church. I mean all churches. All churches that love Jesus and our mission with Jesus. And we're forging relationships. Next Sunday, Matt Wallace will be preaching, and I'm excited to hear him. I'll be right here in our city at Trinity in the Marketplace. It's an Anglican church. I have to speak with an English accent. Just kidding. I won't do that. Their pastor, Michael, does. And he just sounds so much, isn't it funny how you give a person a British accent, they just sound so much more educated. But anyway, the reason I do that is we're building a partnership around the mission of Jesus. We want to unite with other churches. We've got a great relationship with Desert Springs Church. We've got a great relationship with Hoffmantown. We've got a great relationship with Calvary of Albuquerque. We love the other churches and what they're doing here in Albuquerque, and we want to link arms because what Jesus does as a prerequisite to mission and commissioning his people, he brings them together. Are you in on mission this morning? Simple question for you. Are you a member? I can honestly say until you're a member, you're not really serious about mission here. You're doing your own thing. Now, you may need time to figure out if you are a Christian. You may need time to figure out if this is the place that Jesus would have you. Fine, take your time. We want to help you with that. But once you've decided this is the place you're going to be, you need to become a member. Becoming a member is a covenant way of saying, I'm committed to everyone else here, almost like a marriage. I'm committed with these people to being on mission with Jesus. If you're not a member yet, talk to your community group leader. Start the process. If you are in process, let's finish it up. There's a unity in our mission. Now, I want you to see something else. Look back at verses 1 and 2. Here's the next phrase I want you to see. Back at verse 1. And he called them together, called the 12 together, that's the unity of mission, and gave them power and authority. So important. That's the productivity on mission. What is it that makes our mission effective? What is it that ultimately changes lives, that takes people who are worshiping themselves instead of Jesus and transforms them into people who follow, that are disciples of Jesus? It's Jesus. He's the one. And as he gathers his guys together and he's about to send them out on mission, he says to them something really significant. I don't want you to gloss over ever. He says, I'm going to give you my power and my authority. Mission will never be effective ever if it's not achieved through the ability or power and authority of Jesus Christ. Just won't. Will never happen. The word power here is the word dunamos. What does that sound like to you? Dynamite. In the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word is dunamos. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you dynamite. Not literally. Okay, he said, I'm going to give you my power. Only Jesus can cure the sick. Only Jesus can cast out demons. Only Jesus can breathe new life into dead souls. That's the role in the realm of Jesus. And Jesus says to his guys, I'm going to delegate this to you now. I'm going to confer upon you my power and my authority so that when you go out and you proclaim the kingdom of God, it will be as if I'm with you. Isn't that exciting? have a good friend who has prime property right below Fenton Lake in the Hamas. Great stretch of, I think it's Saboya Creek that comes out of there. Maybe that's, if some of you can correct me later, you do anyway. Appreciate that. Thank you. Keep me on my toes. Love you for that. So there's this great trout stream that comes out of it, and he's got a stretch of it. And he wanted to take me, and some of you remember Pastor Randy, who's doing really great in Texas, who used to be a part of what we were doing here. And he wanted to just give us a day off. And so he's an attorney, and he couldn't get away from work. And he said, I'm going to send you guys anyway. He said, come by and pick up my truck. You know, we didn't have a four-wheel drive. And to get to this place below Fenton, you have to drive through some pretty deep bogs and some scary places that probably at the time my tan minivan would have, you know, just lost it there. It still would be in the Hamas to this day, probably hippies living in it by this time. You know, so come by. He said, I'm going to give you my vehicle. And he said, I'm also going to give you a letter that states that you have the authority to be there in case anybody tries to run you off. It's a picture of what Jesus is doing. He gave us the ability to get there. So we had a great fishing day, and we got there via his ability in that he gave us the four-wheel drive vehicle so that we could get right to the right spot. And then he also gave us the authority that said, these guys have the right to be here. I've conferred that to them. That's the essence of being on mission with Jesus. It's his agenda, and he is the one that authorizes us being out, but he's also the one that achieves any good thing that happens. And here's some really good news. We have one who's much greater than what these disciples had. Let me show you. Look at this. Acts 1:8. Flip over a couple of books of the New Testament to the book of Acts. Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. So Luke talks about all that Jesus did. Acts talks about what the early church looked like. Listen to this. Same context. Jesus has been, he's prior to ascension. He's resurrected. He's about to go up into heaven. He's giving his followers final instructions. Listen to this. This is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's it. The productivity of mission is all in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about creativity. It's not about programming. It's not about having the right people in place. And Marcel Albuquerque, be careful here. It's not even about the right building. It is about lives that are saturated and filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're ever going to make a dent in this city, and if we're ever going to see lives transformed and people regenerated and people transformed and families brought back together and crime rates drop and people break through ugly cycles of poverty and addiction, the Holy Spirit has to do his thing. So it begs this very important question. How do we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit? What can we do about that? Studied the book of Acts again last week. Just read it through several times, wanting to see what was there. What could help us understand that? Here's a pattern. Happens in Acts 1 in the passage I just read you. In Acts 2, Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples. Happens again in Acts 4. Happens again in Acts 13. Here's the pattern that I think we need to wrestle with. The people who follow Jesus... Here's the formula, here's the pattern. The people who follow Jesus get serious about him. There's an attentiveness to Jesus that's manifested through fasting, saying, I'm going to forego food or prayer. We're going to pray, and we're not going to leave this place until something significant happens, and worship. That's what we see in Acts 13. And as they're focused on Jesus, as they're seeking Jesus, as they acknowledge their dependence upon Jesus, as they confess their sin, and they move away from their own selfish agendas, the Holy Spirit is poured out. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time deal. It happens over and over and over again. People pray, people worship, people fast. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the people of Jesus, and then what happens? They go out, and they boldly proclaim the good news. No fear, no shame, no reservation. They go out, and then there's an effectiveness to their message. People come to know Jesus in mass. It's probably my greatest fear for us, Mars Hill, is that we really don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How can I say that? Why would I say it? Because I don't think we pray like this very often. Oh, we get together a lot, and we do really good things, like we study the Bible, and we encourage each other, and we strategize, and we make plans, and we get into each other's lives. But when was the last time your community group devoted an evening to fasting and prayer? And all you did was you came together and you said, Jesus, we need you. We want to see our city transformed. We want to see our own lives come into alignment with your greater plan. Would you work in us and through us for your glory? And there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then you went out on mission, and all of a sudden your community group doubled and tripled, and it had to be replicated many times over because so many new people were coming to know Jesus. Community group leaders, listen to me. You got to sync this afternoon. I'm going to jump ahead of Matt, and then Matt can clean up the mess a little bit for you, all right? I want you to begin to get into the rhythm of devoting time on whatever routine you decide to devote time to fasting and praying, that our lives would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we'd be on mission with Jesus. Now, we'll do some things together. That's an important thing. And so Donovan will think about how that's going to play out in worship. But because we do mission through community groups, I think the community group is the perfect place for us to be praying and seeking Jesus and aligning our lives with Jesus and be worshiping Jesus and be fasting together, saying, Jesus, we're so in need of instruction. We're not going to forego food until you tell us what to do, and praying. And then the overflow of that is lives are transformed. All of a sudden, mission is productive where it wasn't before. Again, listen to me. We can head down some really bad dead ends with creativity and programming and personnel and cool facilities. If Jesus isn't in this thing, nothing good's going to happen. Do you believe that? Here's what I tell you this morning. Jesus is in this thing. Let's not mess it up. There's a unity of mission. There's a productivity in mission. Here's the priority. Look at the next text. Back to Luke 9, verse 3. Interesting stuff here. And Jesus said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff. Most of us would be cool with that. We don't carry staffs typically. Nor bag, nor bread, nor money. All right. No debit cards either. And do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. That's pretty meager, isn't it? It's pretty simple. Two lines of thinking here. What does this mean? Some would say what Jesus is having his followers do is identify with the poor. That he wants them to go out and identify with those who have nothing, and so the best way they can do that is have nothing themselves. Jesus for sure wants us to identify with the poor. We need to love those who are impoverished. We need to serve those who are poor. We do need to identify with them. We need to live simple lives. But I don't think that's what Jesus is after here. I believe what Jesus is after here is razor sharp focus. I want you guys, when I send you out, to be on mission. I don't want your life to be complicated with stuff and food. And even though it would be awesome to hang out and go from house to house in a city when you go there to be on mission, I would rather you find one hospitable place and stay there the whole time, because I want you to be focused on my mission. I want you to prioritize my mission. I believe Jesus calls us to do the same thing today. Marcel, listen to me. Hear me out. What's going to derail us from mission and get us off track isn't gross, disgusting, evil stuff. I'm pretty convinced of that. For sure, some of us will fall into that, okay? For sure, some of us will need a hand up sometime when addictions take over and relationships fall apart and we get so stuck in cycles of sin that we have to be pulled out. We have great ministries for that. We have redemption groups, which are just rocking right now. We have biblical counseling with Daniel Schumann at Renew Ministries. We got some wonderful things, but here's what's going to take most of us down. What's going to take most of us down on mission with Jesus isn't bad stuff. It's good stuff. Haven't you noticed that about life? Oftentimes, it's the good stuff that gets in the way of the great one, Jesus. Isn't it? Family, possessions, homes, friendships. Those are all really good gifts that Jesus bestows upon us for us to enjoy, but sometimes those things can get in the way. And some of us right now are so preoccupied with good stuff that we're not on mission with Jesus. We talk about these three categories all the time, so let's run through this grid work here at Mars Hill. Our time, our treasure, and our talents. Let's take a quick assessment and see where we're at on mission with Jesus. Time. Time may be the most important resource you have in being on mission with Jesus. How is your time organized around the mission of Jesus, which is all about making disciples and planting churches? How much time do you allot to being on mission with Jesus? Does he not only get the most of your time, does he get your best time? I want you to think for a minute of time as you would your money. Here's what we do as Americans, and it looks very much like what we do with our money. We are in debt when it comes to time. Here's what we do with our money. We buy stuff we really don't need that's really not that essential. We pay too much for it, and therefore we don't have enough money to pay for it, so we put it on credit, and then it costs us that much more because we're paying interest on it, right? Some of you are doing that with your time. For some of you, that's what your time looks like. You're committed to things that really aren't important, really aren't essential. You've given more time than you should to those things. You've created a debt, so you have no margin in your life whatsoever. You're absolutely burned out. You're absolutely exhausted. You got nothing left to give, and you're paying way too much time on stuff that's not important. I remember as we were moving into the heart of the city here at what was Midtown Fellowship, City on a Hill, Mars Hill. We've had a few name changes. We're kind of the church formerly known as, you fill in the blank, Mars Hill's going to stick, all right? Unless Mars Hill changes the name. We would go into homes where we're delivering food to people. People that were literally hungry, didn't have food to put on the table. I'll never forget walking into the majority of these homes and they had the most elaborate entertainment system I've ever seen in my life. It made my stuff look like junk. And what had happened was they had rented that stuff, they paid an extortionate price for it, and all of a sudden, they had a great entertainment system, but they didn't have enough money to put food on the table. That's what some of you do with your time. Your time is so overcommitted to work. Your time is so overcommitted to hobbies. Some of you have kids, and it's so hard to be a kid and be in athletics now because they just want your life, you know, sign on blood and the contract and your time. You're going here, there, everywhere else, and your time is eaten up by driving a bus. You're a chauffeur. Some of you even devote, this is going to sound weird, too much time to family. Some of you devote way too much time to trying to become sanctified in Jesus by chasing around a little white ball that you hit with a big stick. Really? Is that what you want your time to count for? What about your treasure? How about putting your money where your mouth is? Do you give to the mission of Jesus? Do you support the church, which is the vehicle for the mission of Jesus? Do you support the church? If you're here at Mars Hill, do you support Mars Hill? If you go to another church, do you support that church with your money? Here's where we disconnect between testaments. The Old Testament teaches the concept of tithing. We move into the New Testament, and just like everything else, it's ratcheted up. And Jesus no longer teaches just income-based giving. He says, everything you own is mine, and I may have you sell your house and give those proceeds away. I may have you give more than 10% or less than 10%. I'm going to direct you, but here's our new relationship. I own everything. I'm speaking as if I'm Jesus. Jesus owns everything, and we're his agents with a fiduciary responsibility to execute his will. Here's where I was at. This is embarrassing to tell you. When we started what's now Mars Hill Albuquerque, we were sent out by a church that was very generous, sent us out, said, we'll cover your budget, don't worry about it. we'll take care of this for a few years until things get going. Then they pulled the rug out from underneath us. Just, okay, you guys go become your own church. It was okay. It was not in any way ill-intended, but it was just unexpected. And so we kind of froze my salary at that time. And I remember one time looking at my taxes. And as I saw my taxes, I was shocked at how little I'd given to the church. And here was my justification process. Jesus, I'm taking a less than market salary so that I can serve you. That's my gift to you, and my gift is my time and these people, and therefore I don't have to give financially. It's a horrible way to think. That's not a biblical way to think, because what Jesus says is, Dave, everything is mine. And if you make poverty level income, and then take whatever it is you should give and give that, and every asset you own is really mine, and if I want you to go out and liquidate it, be attentive to me, because I may have you give up a lot of stuff so that the mission can go forward, so that finances can support the mission of Jesus to make disciples and plant churches. Here's what's happened the last couple months with you guys. Some of you have stepped up in a big way. Some of you are now giving for the first time in your life. We're so encouraged by that. And as we began to talk to you, and sometimes these conversations are hashed out one-on-one, some of you have some really unbiblical concepts of giving. Like, I don't really need to give the church. I give to this person out here and that missionary over here, and I occasionally set aside some for Cousin Joey when he comes into town. Give to the mission of Jesus. What is the mission of Jesus? It is the local church first, okay? If you have extra and you want to support other mission, then go be generous. Give it all away. But help me understand this morning, is mission a priority in your life? Well, how will I know that, Pastor Dave? Go pull up your computer screen and look at your QuickBooks. Show me your bank account. I promise you it won't be money that you waste. There's no better investment than saying, I want to take my money and I want to be on mission with Jesus. I want to see lives transformed. I want to see new churches started. I want to see cities radically changed. Your time, your treasure, here's third category, think through your talent. You're some talented folks. You really are. And I don't mean in the natural realm, that too. But according to the scripture, as a follower of Jesus, as you receive the Holy Spirit sovereignly administers and dispenses to you spiritual gifts. There are places in everyone's life who belongs to Jesus this morning where you aren't just good, you're crazy, freaky, super good in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those talents, those gifts are to be utilized in serving others so that the mission of Jesus goes forward. How are you using your gifts, your talents, to serve others so the mission of Jesus goes forward? Are you serving at all? Some of you are just hiding the talents in the ground, not doing anything. In this sense, church a lot of times looks like what Bud Wilkinson, the legendary coach at Oklahoma, said about football. Someone once asked him, how does football contribute to the national health in America? He said, not much, because it's 22 guys in the field desperately in need of rest, cheered on by 50,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise, so not much. That's not Mars Hill, but it wouldn't be a stretch in some of our lives to look at ourselves that way. Some of you are just on the sidelines. Get in a community group. Through your community groups, start to serve. We have needs all the time. You guys are doing a great job of making and having babies. We need help in the nursery. We need help in children's ministry. Just we're thrilled that we have babies coming out of our ears, but they need to be served. They need to be served. Some of you are serving in areas that are totally non-productive. You're using your gifts in ways that aren't consistent at all with Jesus' mission to make disciples and plant churches. You got a corner shop that demands all your effort and all your sweat equity. You got a corner shop in the Christian ghetto, and you're not helping mission go forward. I remember when this hit home to me. It was back in a time when we had Friday night church and Sunday morning church, and Sunday afternoon was usually a time to recover and get ready for Monday, and so I was already spent and got an invitation to do a wedding. Now, I like weddings. Weddings are cool. Honestly, from a pastor's perspective, funerals are easier. It's much easier to minister to a grieving widow than it is an angry bride. Just is, okay? Some of you ladies, man, I love you. You just want things done perfectly, and you probably ought to pay a little bit more money and get a different pastor because I'll let you down. But anyway, we're doing a lot of weddings. I love doing weddings, so I'm in for a wedding. I get the instructions, hey, show up. I have a robe that I was given, you know, not like a goofy robe, but like a cool Martin Luther King Jr. wannabe robe, you know, with a red piping and the cross. It looks really cool. Someday it'll come back in fashion. You guys will be like, oh, that's awesome. Bring your robe, bring your Bible. We need you here at 2. Show up. It's just going to be a small wedding at the house. I show up. You know, you'd be shocked at who I was marrying. Wasn't a man and a woman. Wasn't a same-sex marriage. I wouldn't do that. I was marrying 2 Vermont teddy bears. Kid you not. They were traveling the country. They would go from state to state. And this was the host family in New Mexico. And this was probably covered by Good Morning America. And there I am performing. And my kids are all there. And they're laughing. And they're not laughing with me. They're laughing at me. And in that moment, and these are sweet people that asked me to do this. I love them. And I would do almost anything for them. But I crossed the line that day. In that moment, I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing with the spiritual gifts God has given me in ministering to teddy bears? How is that going to have any impact for the mission of Jesus? Ah, some of you are doing the same. Some of you are pouring yourself into ministry that's not in any way aligned with the mission of Jesus. Jesus says, this is priority. This is it. This should get your best time. This should get your greatest treasure. This should exercise the greatest gift that I've given you. Be on mission. Are you on mission? If you're not, get in a community group. Community groups are the places where we discuss being on mission with Jesus, and we weekly talk about our time, our talents, our treasure, and we work with other people because it's easy to drift. Mission drift is the most natural tendency of the heart. It's so easy to head down that path. We need each other to call each other back. So if you're not in a community group, get in one today. If you don't know how, either go to the Connect desk when we're done this morning, take your Connect card, and we take up an offering here in just a few minutes, and drop it in and say, I want to get in a community group. Get on mission with Jesus. Last part of this text, and we're done. Almost finished here. Verse 5. I want you to see the finality of mission. I want you to see how final it is, both for individuals, and I want you to see the final ends. Why do we do this? What is this all about? I want you to understand it, because it will motivate you when you see it. Luke 9, verse 5. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. If you were a good Jew and you traveled abroad, you traveled outside of Israel, when you would return from your journey and you had been in non-Jewish or Gentile lands, the first thing you would probably do is you'd come home and you may be tempted to kiss the ground of the Holy Land, but you would also shake your sandals. And that was representative of saying, I've been among unclean people. I've walked among people who aren't in relationship with God. And as a symbol of that, I'm shaking the dust off my feet. What Jesus is asking his guys to do is profound. It is scandalous. He's telling these guys to go into the heart of good Jewish communities, communicate the King Jesus is here, and if they don't respond in repentance, he's telling them as they leave those towns, as if they were coming back from the most pagan place in the world, to shake the dust off their feet, saying, you guys aren't a part of the covenant community. You're not in right relationship with God. Wow. I hope you let the weightiness of that sink in. That has everything to do with the water cooler conversation you're going to have tomorrow. Or the discussion over the wall in your backyard. Do you realize as you share the gospel with people, if they aren't receptive to Jesus, that's all they get? There's no better message coming. That is final and weighty. Listen to me, Mars Hill. I am tired of playing church. Do you hear me? This is serious. Eternal destinies are at stake. We're talking about the souls of people that will either live reunited with a resurrected body in the presence of Jesus forever, or will be tormented and tortured in hell throughout all eternity. And the message is final. There's no more coming. Sorry. That's it. All that's left to be done is for Jesus to come back and reward those who belong to him for all eternity and punish those who don't. That's it. That's it. I had a conversation this week with a good friend wanting more. I want more. Dave, I want more. I need God to do something in the sky. I want God to do something profound in my heart. Bro, this is as good as it gets. It's all you get. Receive the gospel and experience transformation. Reject it and experience condemnation. That's how final this is. Do you understand that? Do you really get that? This is weighty stuff. And for whatever reason, Jesus has entrusted me and you to go out and proclaim this message and for us to do it together. It's weighty. Now, here's the big picture. This is really cool. Verse 7, Luke 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him, the him being Jesus. Herod's the pervert, remember, who had his 15-year-old stepdaughter dance in front of him and then in exchange gave her the head of John the Baptist, a man of God on a platter. And he thought that he could kill this movement that was going on in Israel. And now all of a sudden, it's happening in towns and villages. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. People are being reconciled with God. Lives are being transformed. And Herod is perplexed. He says, I thought I put an end to this, but here's the last statement. Where it says he sought to see him. You know what that literally reads in the original language? He sought to know him. He wanted to know Jesus. Now, I don't think this was a noble heart of I want to know and enter in relationship with Jesus, but he was intrigued to have a sit down face to face and be introduced to Jesus. What would that look like in our context? What would have to happen for lives to be so radically altered in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that people of high power and political prestige and the elite people of our culture said, we gotta get to know this Jesus. What in the world is going on in Albuquerque? Think about that. See, that's our mission. Here's what Matthew says. Matthew is one of the gospel writers. Matthew 14:1. Matthew says, telling the same story, that the fame of Jesus had spread. Isn't that cool? That's why we're here. That's what the essence of our mission is. It's a mission from Jesus, about Jesus, for Jesus, that ultimately results in Jesus' fame being spread so that people take notice and say, I've got to learn about Jesus. He is one famous dude. Look what he's doing. Do you get that? I don't know about you, but that motivates me. I can build my life around that. I don't want to build my life around a career. I've seen what resides in my heart. It's not good. I don't want to build it around a building. I don't even want to build it around the name of Mars Hill Church. I want to build my life around the name of Jesus so that as Jesus works in me and through me, lives are transformed around me and people begin to take note and say, what is going on here? We need to know more. We want to find out about Jesus. What does that look like in Albuquerque? What if sociologists showed up? And they said, you know, historically, the birth rate of kids born without dads in Albuquerque is 15 to 20%, it's true, higher than it is around the rest of the nation. But now it's 15 to 20% lower. That there's this baby boom going on, but these babies aren't born to single moms. Single moms, we love you. We are committed to you. We want to support you. We're not happy at all about the men in your life that we feel have betrayed you, and we want to call them to repentance. But we want to see a new generation of young men who love Jesus and who treat women right. What if that was so profound here in Albuquerque and Jesus did such a strong work? You could statistically, that's easy to say, you could statistically measure it and say, wow, for whatever reason in Albuquerque, babies are born to dads and intact families, and we're going to send sociologists, and the sociologists get here and they say, we got to learn about Jesus because everything keeps coming back to Jesus. What if our rehab facilities started to shut down because they were out of business? Wouldn't that be cool? Why? Because Jesus made a difference. Jesus was transforming the lives of addicts. And one addict was, as he or she was delivered, would tell another addict about Jesus. And all of a sudden, we just don't have a need here for rehab clinics. If the need arises, we'll open up new ones or send them to Phoenix. I don't know. There's just not much need here. What if Tish Goff, Tish is here this morning, and she's highly invested, along with her husband Scott, in ministering to people who are just absolutely oppressed by the sex trade industry. It goes on here in Albuquerque in ways you would just cry when you hear about, and I hope you do hear, and I hope you do cry. What if Tish comes to me in a couple years and says, you know, I need to find a new ministry. Why? Are you discouraged? No, there's nothing left. It's all gone. It's finished. Yeah. Jesus did such a powerful thing. And those who used to oppress people and enslave women and solicit hookers on the street came and said, there's no hookers here anymore. We got to find out about Jesus or else our lives are so transformed. We got to find out something more productive. And people began to pay attention to Jesus. Get this. Here's a dream. This is goofy, but you humor me all the time. So give me one more. What if BCDC... Okay, what if the jail, the county jail, approached me, Pastor AJ, Matt, Donovan, one of our other leaders here, and said, hey, we want you to consider putting a Mars Hill campus in prison. And we were to say, okay, things that dire there? They said, no, we have extra space now to lease out because the jails are empty. And we want to know if you want to help us pay for this building because we don't have prisoners here anymore. We don't know what's going on. And we were able to say, yeah, Jesus is doing something here. Wouldn't that be awesome? Marshall Albuquerque, that's what we're about. That's the mission of Jesus. Making disciples, changing lives, transforming lives so that he, in the end, looks famous and we have the joy of worshiping him, following him, obeying him, living together in reconciled relationships. That's what it's all about. We're going to make disciples and plant churches. Why? Because Jesus is doing this. And our identity is in him, which means then our agenda has to be determined by him. This is his agenda. Are you in? Listen to me this morning. This isn't just a dream. It's happening. This is reality. I could tell you a couple great stories of dreams and things that I've had that probably spook you out just a little bit, you know, but I those things can be subjective, and I want to be careful in sharing them. Let me tell you what's going on in actuality. Let me give you an anecdotal piece of evidence of this is what Jesus is doing in Albuquerque. End of April, early May, I begin to interact with a guy named Aaron. Aaron's become a very good friend. He's here this morning. And begin to learn a little bit about Aaron's story. Heartbreaking story. Aaron, if we measured life tragedies, then Aaron would be like one of the guys at the top of the list. He's lost his older brother, Damon, in a car wreck. His younger brother, Justin, to an accidental shooting. Has lost his dad, lost his best friend. Has spent years with overwhelming, overpowering addictions to cocaine and other drugs. And Aaron was brought here by his friend Sarah, who loves Jesus. And in Aaron's life were a couple of the guys, Dex for one, Steve-O for another, that love Aaron and that want Aaron to meet Jesus. So Aaron started coming here. And I saw on the city one time a post of just how hard his life was, and I just began to pray with him. And so I was going to set up, and I wanted to meet with him. I hadn't really met him yet personally, but wanted to meet with him on Mother's Day. And I don't know if you remember back to Mother's Day, those who've been here for a while, it was another one of the emotional, overwhelming, tear-jerking sermons by Pastor Mark, and especially it was pertinent to me and my family because he talked about our son, Karen, my son, who passed away, and read a letter that I had written to Pastor Mark. And so I was devastated. If you remember, I got up that day and said, if you want to pray for each other, great. I need you to pray for me. And so many of you reached out and prayed for me. I was just crushed that day. And at the end of that service, all of a sudden, I see a guy come up, tears in his eyes, hardly able to speak. Didn't quite recognize from the profile pic on the city, but I thought, this must be Aaron. And I said, man, your life has been hard. He said, yeah. I said, do you know Jesus? And he said, no. I said, do you want to know him? He said, yeah. And we prayed right there. God has given Aaron great favor. Most of you might know Aaron as Buck on the Buck and Deck show on the Edge, one of the most listened to morning shows here in Albuquerque. And so Aaron has been able to now tell people about this new relationship with Jesus, thousands of people. I love seeing Aaron's Facebook notification. He's going to get baptized here at Mars Hill last week, and 1,300 plus friends on Facebook, which is twice as many as I have. Not that we're competing, Aaron. I'll get you, man. All these people, and people were responding. People who didn't know Jesus were responding to what, folks, that's what mission looks like. That's it. It's happening in our midst. Why not be a part of it? Why not be a part of it? It's beautiful to see Steve-O and Dex, just along with Sarah, just crying on the day that Aaron was baptized because they were on mission. They love this guy. They poured into his life. He met Jesus. And now the process multiplies. He's telling every week we have a new Aaron section of people that are coming to be with us. And Aaron, I love what's going on in your life, brother. It's so exciting to see. That's mission. That's mission. Are you in? Are you in? If you're in a community group, you're not yet a member, become a member of Mars Hill. If you're coming week in, week out, maybe this is your first Sunday, get in a community group. Community group leaders, be on mission. Pray, seek out Jesus. Ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit that you might be more productive on mission. Mars Hill, this is what we're about. This is what we're about. We're about the mission of Jesus. I'm going to pray, then we're going to worship, we're going to take communion, we'll be done. Will you join me? Lord Jesus, thank you that our identity is in you. Thank you that out of that identity comes the activity of mission. We want to be all about making you famous. We want your fame to spread both broader so that all nations know of your great fame, and deeper that we might appreciate your fame at a deeper level in our own heart based on the radical way you're changing us from self-centered, suicidal people to Jesus-focused people. Lord Jesus, I pray for those here this morning, right now, who maybe don't know you, that in this next few minutes together, as we celebrate the gospel, we celebrate your death and resurrection through communion, as we sing songs, as we pray that they would meet you, Jesus, and forever be transformed. Let us be a campus and a church on mission. Let us link arms in unity with other churches in our city that want to see people come into relationship with Jesus. Lead this, Jesus. This is your mission. Work in us and through us for your glory, we ask in your good name. Amen.